Well, good morning, Green Street. It is great to be with you today. Tracy and I are so glad to be back home. And what a pleasure for us to be here with you this morning. And we bring greetings from our boys, Drew in Dallas, Texas, and Caleb in Scottsdale, Arizona, and Ben over at UNC Chapel Hill, where he's still smarting over the loss to Virginia Tech last night, by the way. I know many of you enjoyed that, and but it is, again, our privilege and pleasure to be with you this morning. I was thinking it was 22 years ago that I stood here for the first time and had the opportunity to share with you, and every time that I was able to share from that point until now, every time has been a great privilege and pleasure of mine. We love you very much. And we thank you for loving our family well for 18 years. And as we step back in here today, we know that you still love us, and that's great. And thank you for your continued prayers for our whole family. And know that we pray for you often. We stay in contact with the ministry here at Green Street and love this place so very much. So hello from all the Hardys, and I'll stop with that. And we'll get on to what's most important this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. I'll also say that I didn't need these when I showed up 22 years ago, but I'll put them on this morning. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And we're going to be moving around Scripture this morning, so put your seatbelts on. But we'll start with this together before we pray. Now we know, verse 1 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Let's pick up in verse 4. For while we are in this tent, this body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come in heaven. Therefore, we are always confident to know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from this body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Let's pray together. Father, as we gather this morning and we read from your word, we're reminded of this continual tension that we have in our life between the temporal and the eternal. Lord, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul as he writes, and we see his longing for heaven, his longing for wanting to be with you, but being faithful to what you have for him as he lived in his fleshly body. Lord, help us this morning as we look to what's most important as we think on eternity. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning about eternity. Oh, when's the last time you just thought about that? When's the last time you sat back and you thought about heaven? Let me read a dictionary definition of eternity. Infinite or unending time. Time as measured by God. God time both forwards and backwards, immeasurable. Eternity is forever and forever and forever. Just picture this. Grab a pencil and come over here to the wall and put a dot on that wall. Well, that dot represents your life. And then put dots everywhere. Every inch of the wall all throughout here and all through these buildings, and you begin to just get an understanding of how brief your life is in relation to all of eternity. Eternity is a long time. Eternity is important to God.
You know, I have some stories from my life that cause me to think of eternity. Many of you know that when I was 4 years old, I lost my dad and my brother on one day. He was 13 years old, one of my brothers, in a plane crash. They left that morning. They didn't come home. So at a very early age in my life, I learned that there was something more to this life than what I could see, that eternity was something I needed to consider. I have a sister, Debbie. Many of you know her. Debbie has cerebral palsy. She's 9 years older than I am. And when I look at Debbie's life, and I've watched her all of these years, and I've seen her struggle to speak a word. I've seen her struggle to be able to walk. And as I think of her as a child of God, and I think of her in heaven, it brings great joy to me because I know her body is going to be whole. I know she's going to be run circles around me. She's going to be asking me why it takes me so long to say something, because she's going to be just right, and I long for that day to see her in that way. When I think of Debbie, I think of eternity. When I think of Nathan, I think of eternity. Our first year over at Calvary, we had a 14-year-old student that played soccer with Ben. And in an unthinkable, unimaginable way, he lost his life in a tragic accident. Nathan had been full of life and vigor and excitement and energy for everything. He was just one of these guys who was full of himself and full of life and full of Jesus. And he lost his life. And when I think of Nathan, it causes me to think of eternity. Just a week ago, down in Florida, they were living life like we are this morning. You know, they went to church maybe or did what they usually do on a Sunday. And you know what happened. You saw the news this week. Hurricane Michael came through and almost 20 people lost their lives. Some towns were totally destroyed. And when I think of what can happen in a moment, it causes me to think of eternity. You know, all of us have this shared problem, and it's called nearsightedness. Now, I don't mean nearsightedness in the way that we normally think of, but nearsightedness in that we are so focused on what's right here that we neglect often to think of the eternal, the things that are most important in all of life. So I want to concentrate and focus in on this today with you, and it's this idea of having an eternal focus every day. You just think about yourself this morning. Do you focus on the Lord every day? And I'm not talking about just in these tragic events of life like I've just mentioned that cause us to turn and cry out to God, God help, give me your perspective. I don't understand why this tragic occurrence has taken place. But I'm talking about just in the normal dailiness of life, having an eternal focus that directs us and leads us in all things. I love Colossians 2:6. It's one of my favorite passages in all of God's Word. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in Him. Think back for a moment. If you know the Lord Jesus this morning, think back to that time when you committed your life to Christ, when you believed in Him with all of your heart, and Jesus came in and He saved you from eternal death. You remember the greatness of that day? Well, the Scripture tells us that just as we received Him, so as we go through life each and every day, we're to walk in Him with this daily focus on things above. I have a question, I have a test for you as we get started. Number one, don't think about your neighbor, don't punch anybody, think about it yourself. On a scale of 1 to 10, how excited are you about heaven today? And number two, just a two-question quiz. How much did the promise of heaven affect your attitude and your actions last week? One world-renowned pastor that I really love said this. He said, I don't have any statistics to prove this, but based on my experience, I'd bet that at least 95% of American Christians would choose not to leave their families today if they were given the choice to be with Jesus. You and I can justify that all we want, but if that's the case, something is off. Do you long to be with Jesus? I think of how that's different compared to the early church. The early church, when their very lives were on the line every day, they didn't know if they were going to make it to tomorrow because of their faith in Christ. Their families were in jeopardy. It was hard. And I think of them just walking down the streets of Rome or any other place that you can think of as we read back in Scripture. And I think of them just having this upward bent, just always looking to heaven. Oh, this around me is so hard, it's so difficult, but always looking up. Is that us today? Or are things so good that we don't look up? That we don't direct our attention and direct our lives to the things of God? I think of my buddy in college, Tommy Farrell. We set out to go for a run one afternoon over at Gardner Webb College. And it was a beautiful blue ribbon kind of day. And as we were getting our run started, he looked up into the sky and he said, "Richard," he said, "Jesus might crack the sky today." I said, "What?" I mean, Tommy had an upward bent. He was always looking up. His mind and his heart was focused on eternity, not the pain of that run we were getting ready to go through. Jesus could crack the sky. In John 17 and verse 3, we read, "Now this is eternal life," Jesus is talking here, "that they may know you," that's us, "the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, not only are we nearsighted, but we have this problem of worldly thinking. Don't raise your hands now, but let's ask ourselves this question. Are the things of the world attractive to you? Do they call out to you, trying to grab not only your attention, but your allegiance? Here's what we read in 1 John chapter 2. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We are not to love the things of this world. Now listen, in the United States of America, we have a lot of things. We have a lot of stuff. And we have a lot of very good things that, if we're not careful, they can draw us away from our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ above anything or anyone else. Now listen, for clarification, we are to love the people of this world. We're not to love the things of this world or the world system that is in direct opposition to the ways of God. Love the people, but don't love the ways of the world. We're also told in Colossians 2, "See to it that no one takes you captive through empty philosophies or deceptive deceit." You see, the philosophy of this world are in opposition to God. If you're not careful, you'll start buying into some of them. Some of them make a lot of sense. They look like they're worthy, but if we're not careful, we can be quickly drawn away from the things of God. Instead of thinking from the perspective of this world, let's consider thinking from the perspective of heaven, okay? Think with me for a minute. Francis Chan writes in his book, Marriage in Light of Eternity, that when he pictures seeing his wife and children in heaven, he will say, "I told you. I told you it would be worth it. This is unbelievable. I told you God would come through. I knew he would be true to his promises. I knew that every sacrifice would be worth it. He is amazing." Francis Chan goes on to say, "So now, with that in mind, I work backwards. What can I do today to ensure that my story ends that way?" Number one, God is eternal. As we set the foundation, let's remember this truth that God is eternal. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, we read, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And that means before anything that we see was around, the beautiful mountains of North Carolina or the beautiful coast of North Carolina, before any of that was there, God was. God is eternal. Psalm 119, 89 says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal." In Daniel 4, we read, "His kingdom is an eternal kingdom." And Habakkuk 3 and verse 6, we see that his ways are eternal. So God is eternal. His word is eternal. His kingdom is eternal. and His ways are eternal, we should be very concerned with eternity. So not only is God eternal, but He made us for eternity. I love Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. It says this: God has set eternity in the hearts of man. God has set eternity in your heart and in mine. God made us for the temporary, but our destiny is the eternal. The temporary, which is what we're experiencing right now, is very important. But our destiny is the eternal. Can I remind you today that everybody in this room, everybody that's walking the face of this earth, will spend eternity somewhere? We either spend eternity with God forever in His presence in heaven, or we spend eternity apart from God forever removed in a place called hell. But everyone spends eternity somewhere because God set eternity in the hearts of man. Augustine in the first century, not long after Christ had walked this earth, he said, "You have made us for yourself, God. And our hearts are restless until they can find peace in you." Blaise Pascal in the 17th century, a mathematician, inventor, physicist, writer, and theologian, spoke of the emptiness or the void that is in each side of us that can only be satisfied through a relationship with Christ. God is eternal, and He's made us for eternity. And aren't you glad of point number three? God provides the way to eternal life. You know, God's eternal. If God is eternal and we're made for eternity, but He didn't make a way, He would not be a righteous and loving and just God, would He? But God made a way. You know the passage, John 3:16. "For God, He so loved the world." What does that mean? The people of the world. "That He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes," not just a mental assent, but whoever believes with all of their being, "will have everlasting life." All of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will have everlasting life. We read in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus Himself saying, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." But guess what? If you come to me, you come to the Father. Christianity is often looked at as a narrow religion. Well, listen, there is a narrow way, yes, but it's open to everyone. It is open to everyone. The promises of God to all who would believe, faith, place their faith and trust in Christ, they can be with God in all of eternity. Listen, that's why the doors were open this morning. That's why Green Street's been here for these so many years, for decades. Because God has set eternity in the hearts of man. And Jesus has come and made a way that we'd be able to be in a right relationship with God. So that's what God's done for us. Listen, God Himself is eternal. And He's made us for eternity. And He's made a way for us to have eternal life. Let's talk about briefly what we can do. Number one, think of heaven. Satan does not always tempt us with things that are inherently bad. You know what? Do you understand? There are things that are pretty good that can draw us away from Jesus. What he wants is to have our focus and to have our attention. We have a number of international students at our school, and I was talking with one just last week, and I asked him the same questions I asked you a moment ago. You see, this fellow's less than a year into his faith. He came to the United States barely having heard the name Jesus Christ, and he trusted Christ last year for salvation. I asked him that question. I said, if I can find it, "How excited are you about heaven today on a scale of 1 to 10? And without blinking, he said 10. I said, How much did the promise of heaven affect our attitude and action, your attitude and actions last week? And he said, as a child of God, it affects everything I do. Listen, he hadn't known Jesus for a year. How about you today? Are you thinking of heaven often? Are the promises of heaven really, really? Don't give the Sunday school or Bible fellowship answer or a connection class answer. Did it really change your attitudes or impact your attitudes and your actions last week? It did this young man's. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You remember, if you don't set your mind's going to wander. There's a discipline in this. Set your minds on things above. Set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Now, have you ever heard of this phrase? He is so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that. All right, put your hands down. Have you ever met that person? I mean, I'm 53 now, and I've never met somebody that was so heavenly minded that they were of no earthly good. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, we all need to be more heavenly minded. And those that I see that are so heavenly minded, they are doing a lot of good. The world is benefiting because of their focus upon things eternal. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, we read, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let me give you this idea today. Stare at God. When's the last time you just stopped and stared at God? I have a good friend. He's right here in the service this morning. He told me one time, he said, Richard, he said, I love to be out in nature. It was like, when I'm out in nature, I see God's glory. That's staring at God. You know, another way we stare at God by looking at his word. I love what James 1, I believe it's verse 25 says. It says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, he will be blessed in what he does. It's talking about more than a passing glance into God's word that you get on Sunday morning, but it's talking about a gaze, a staring at the word of God, so that the word of God can change me. Because you know what? I need to be changed. You know what? You need to be changed too. Do you realize that you need Jesus just as much? You desperately need Jesus just as much on your very best day as you do on your worst day. We need Jesus. We need to stare at God. We see great examples of men and women throughout all of Scripture who stared at God, and God changed their eternity. So we need to think on heaven. And I want to tell you this, you can do it. Oh, Richard, how can I do that? I mean, I'm just me. I can't really be that great Christian. Well, Jesus in you absolutely can produce God's very best in your life. When Jesus came to take up residence in you, every excuse was set aside. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians or 2 Peter chapter 1, his divine power has given you everything that you need for life and godliness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The power of sin no longer has that place in your life because Jesus does. And 2 Peter, the scripture goes on to say that we are now participants in the divine nature. Hey, you ought to do this. You ought to practice. When you're getting ready in the morning, look in the mirror, maybe after you've had a shower, and say, I'm a participant in the divine nature of God. God's expectations for you on that day, on this day, are great. They're holy. They're righteous. They're joy-filled. They're hard. They're good. But God's expectation for you and for me is high, and it's holy, and you can do it, not in your own strength, but because Jesus lives in you. What are some results of approaching life with an eternal lens every day? It causes us to enjoy the here and now. I mean, as I focus on eternity, it affects today. It causes me to enjoy the here and now. It causes me to be on mission for God. Walking in His ways become more like breathing. It's not a burden that I bear. It's a blessing to go through life. It becomes more and more normal. Eternal mindedness keeps us from silly arguments. There's no time to fight. We have better things to pursue than our own interest. Francis Chan said this, "Too much is at stake. God created us for a purpose." When we have the eternal lens, we live life that way. An eternal perspective will also do this. It'll keep you from a competitive spirit, having to win all the time. Anybody here like to win besides me? I mean, I think we all do. We don't want to live life just always having to win all the time. You know what? You're not going to. An eternal lens takes some of that pressure off. We always want to do our best, aim high. But an eternal perspective causes us from having to win all the time. It causes us to not have a comparative spirit where I'm always trying to be better than the next guy. I'm always trying to outdo him. Comparisons fall by the wayside when we have an eternal perspective. We'll be able to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn out of a sincere heart. We'll be able to walk in God's ways. We'll be able not to be just hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word gladly. And we will be at peace. Anybody want to be at peace? I have a good friend who told me one time when all kinds of things were shifting around in his life. And he said, "Richard, I've just learned to place a premium on the peace of God. I mean, I can't fix this and control this, and I can't be certain of that. But I want to place a premium on the peace of God in my life." And when you're looking to Jesus every day, when you're looking to things eternal, the peace of God will set up resonance in your heart. And you're going to know how to live life here because I'm looking to things there. But you know, we need each other's help. Many of you have helped me along the way, and I thank you for it. Many of you have helped Tracy and my boys, and you've not just loved us, you've prayed for us, and you've reminded us of truth when we needed to hear it, and that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. We're supposed to help each other along the way. Listen, sometimes we have to stand alone, but we're never meant to go it alone in the body of Christ. We need to remind each other to hold loosely to the things of this world. Because if we don't, we're going to focus on them. We've got to hold loosely to the things of this world. Number two, we need to help each other and to remind each other not to let our blessings blind us to God's truth and God's ways and God's plan. That can happen easily. The blessings of life get in the way of what's most important, our relationship with God. We also need to remind each other that we're not home yet. Believer, if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ this morning, you're not home yet. This world's not our home. Instead, think of this, to actually be clothed in righteousness and ultimately to fall into the arms of Jesus. God is eternal, and He made us for eternity, and He made a way for us to have eternal life with Him. We need to think of heaven, and we need to help each other out as we travel this life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." If it was just this life, you know what it would be then? It would just be, you and the next guy and the next guy, or you and the next girl and the next girl. Just kind of line it up and see who's got it best. It's that comparative way of living life. And then when it's over, it's all done. It's not what it is. Paul said we're to be pitied if that's all there is. But he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Anybody feel wasting away? I mean, I don't feel like I did when I showed up 20 plus years ago here. I'm wasting away somewhat. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How refreshing is that? For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In Hebrews 9:28, we're reminded to be eagerly waiting for Jesus. Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus today? Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus? Have you thought of heaven much? You thought of heaven this week. One writer said it this way in thinking of heaven. Love beyond measure. Space without time. Life with no crying. Will one day be mine. Hearts never breaking, hands that don't fight, and days that don't end with the darkness of night. The lamb and the lion, they'll walk side by side in a world where freedom abides. Friends that don't leave you, and smiles that don't fade, nobody's hurting, no one's afraid. There are no hungry children, and loved ones don't die. There'll be no sad farewells, and there'll be no more goodbyes. It's a great thought. Heaven's even better than that. Because the scriptures teach us what? No mind is seen, no heart can conceive what God has prepared for those who love Him. In 1952, Florence Chadwick attempted to swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California. Some of y'all were around in 1952, weren't you? Now, this is a tremendous feat in 2018, so much more in 1952. Now, she prepared for the swim on that day. It was cool. How many of you have been in the Pacific Ocean before? Okay. Let me tell you, it's not Myrtle Beach. It's like 20 degrees cooler. Take your breath away. Not only was the water cold as expected, it was a cool day. It was a foggy day. She knew that part of the challenge of the swim was going to be that sharks could possibly be there. We're talking about the Pacific Ocean. Nonetheless, she sets out for the swim on that day. Makes great progress. But eventually, she starts to wear out. Her mom, who was also her trainer, was in the boat, and the security or safety boat or whatever, just encouraging her to stay at it. Keep going. You can do it. And Florence tried, but eventually, she gave up. She asked to be pulled into the boat. Once she got into the boat, the fog lifted. She realized that she was less than a mile from the shore. It was a 22-mile swim. She's 21-plus miles in. And she later told a reporter, "If I could have seen land, I know I could have made it." Friends, this morning I want to encourage you to see the land. Amen. I want to encourage you to make it a discipline in your life to think of heaven. Step out like my great friend and look at what God has created. Look into His Word and see the fullness of God revealed in and through Jesus Christ. And let the words from Scripture leap off and into your mind and into your heart. Because I want you to see the land. As you see the land, you're going to make it. God wants you not to get, wants me not to get caught up in the here and now. Although it's, the here and now is important. But He wants me to look to heaven. Let's pray together. Father, as we quiet our hearts before You, we think of what it might be like when we step into heaven. And Lord, help us to be like my brother that I read about who would want to step into heaven and say to all of his family, look, this is amazing. I told you that God would come through. I told you that God would fulfill His promises. And Lord, then we'll see You in all Your glory. Lord, I need help in thinking on things of eternity. Lord, I need to think of heaven more. Would You help me to do that? Or would You help each one of us to do that? And Lord, maybe there's some in the room today who don't think of heaven much because they don't understand it, because they don't know the Lord Jesus. We pray today for anyone who needs to place their faith, their trust, their hope in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Lord, would You do Your work of salvation? Would You do Your work of offering a fresh hope to the believer in our hearts today? Help us to look to heaven. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.